Hello, my friends. Michael Youssef here, and I just wanted to thank you for connecting with Leading the Way. Our entire team is wholly committed to passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth of God's Word, and it cannot be done without you. Learn more about what God has charged us to do around the world by clicking around ltw.org. That's ltw.org. Thank you, and may God richly bless you as you seek to serve Him. As a trained sociologist, and I look at the world, and I see how life is being devalued more and more every day, whether it be the abortion mills in the West or the beheadings in the Middle East, and all of the stuff that's going on around the world, and I realize how far we have come from understanding the value of a human life, the value of one's soul. And yet God Himself, who made us, God who created us, He is the one who placed such an incredible value on our soul. So much so that Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, "What good is it for a man, or a woman for that matter, to gain the whole world and yet forfeits his or her own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange of his soul?" This is the most important question that you could ever answer. And the truth is this: only Jesus could have asked that question. Do you know why? Because Jesus alone knows the value of planet Earth. After all, He created it. He alone knows where every diamond mine is located. He alone knows where every nugget of gold is to be found. He alone knows how many tons of silver were created back in Genesis. He alone knows the value of rubies and sapphires and all the treasures of the world. He alone knows where the last drop of oil is to be found. He alone knows where the last treasure is to be discovered. And that is why He alone can stack all of the wealth of the world on one side of the scale, and then He places the human soul on the other side of the scale, and He says that anyone who would trade his soul for this is a prince of fools. What shall profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his own soul or loses his own soul? Christ alone could have asked that question. And He asked it of every single human being because He alone knows the value of the human soul. Far from the devaluing of life and the devaluing of soul that we see on the news every night, and from suicide that is on the increase among the millennial, the young people, and all of the other stuff. For it is the value of that soul, your soul, my soul, that made Jesus leave the glories of heaven and come to earth. It's the value of your soul that brought Him down to earth to live in grinding poverty. It is the value of your soul that caused the Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of the universe, for a time to have nowhere to lay His head. It is for your soul that the God of glory sweat blood in Gethsemane. It is the value of your soul that the Prince of Glory allowed Himself to be beaten until His flesh was torn apart, slapped until His body turned blue and black. He was spat upon and He mocked. The God of glory, the Creator. It is the value of your soul that caused the God of power and might to hang helplessly on a wooden cross. It is the value of your soul that caused those spikes to pierce His hands and His feet. It is the value of your soul that compelled God in human flesh to go to Calvary and die on a cross. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He cares for your soul. But here's an important question. A question that people asked for 2,000 years. Why? Why did He do that? Why did God leave the splendor of heaven and come to earth and share our humanity? Why couldn't He just shout from heaven and said, "Hey, you folks, you people of the earth, try harder. Maybe you can make it up to heaven if you try to live a good life." Why didn't He just do that? If you try and if you work hard, you might make it. Here's the thing. When people ask that question, they don't understand that God is perfect. Heaven is a place of perfection. And we are far from it. And that's a problem. That's a dilemma. None of us could make it because we're not perfect. None of us. None of us. How can we go to heaven when we're imperfect and He's perfect? But God provided the solution. That is the solution. That is the crux of the Christian faith. Without this, there's no reason for the Christian faith to exist. What is God's solution? He, the perfect one, comes in human flesh. He alone, the sinless, takes upon the sin of everyone who would come and believe in Him. He bore on His perfect body the sins of everyone who would ask for His forgiveness. So God the Father may accept every one of us who come to Him on the coattail of Jesus' perfection. That's the only way. That's the only way. And God did this so when you come to Him, when I came to Him and accept His payment on the cross to be for me and to be for you, you are forgiven eternally. Not just for a moment, not for a period of time, not for a season, not even just for this life, but forever and ever and ever. And you'll be assured of eternity with Him in heaven. When you humbly accept His dying on that cross to be for your redemption, you will find eternal life. When you accept His death to be your only ticket to heaven, you will be assured of heaven here and now. As a matter of fact, I tell people all the time, I said, eternity does not begin when you die. Eternal life begins the moment you say yes to Jesus. Amen. 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 When you come to accept that His resurrection was done to assure everyone who put their faith in Him their own resurrection, you can escape the judgment to come, and you have peace and joy here and now and for eternity. When you do that, you're not only forgiven and redeemed, but be assured of heaven on top of it. Please understand that this is not a pie in the sky in the by and by, as some people say. No. But it's a testimony of millions of people. The moment they came to Christ, their life is transformed from hell to heaven. What shall profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? This is an all-important question. And I pray that it should haunt every one of you until you answer it satisfactorily. Why? Because God loves you. He really loves you. And because He loves you, He has provided only one way back to God. There's one way to come to Him and only one way. Not half a dozen ways, only one way. There's only one way for you to be accepted by God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Only one way for you to have peace here and now and eternal life with Him forever. Now there are some people who say, well, there are many ways to God. All religions lead to the same thing. All religions are trying to accomplish the same thing. I say, absolutely not. In fact, if you studied the other religions, you discovered that it's not true. Or there's only one faith, and that's relationship in Jesus Christ that gives you peace here and now, joy here and now, and forgiveness for eternity. Only one. And it's not living by the golden rules. It's not doing some good things. No, it is not even being religious. I came in the middle of a conversation of two of my neighbors, and they said, you arrived just in time. We were debating religion. I said, but I am a sworn enemy of religion. They looked at me. They said, we watch you on television. You're a religious man. I said, no, I'm not. Far from it. I don't like religion. Religion kills, but Jesus gives life. Amen. Amen. It's not even trying to be good, because none of us can be good without God. It is not trying to be a humanitarian, good as it may be. Well and good, but that's not the way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that is coming to Jesus Christ, confessing your sins, and asking for His forgiveness. God said nothing will save you from the wrath that is to come except the blood of my Son Jesus, except to take cover in the one who gave his life for you. Listen, God makes a rule, I don't. Thank God for that. In fact, the Bible asks some very important questions. And I've always been fascinated by the questions in the Bible. And they're all important. If you look at the scripture, you find the Bible asks a lot of questions and begins in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, where the very first question ever been asked in the Bible, and it was asked of the first man, Adam. God asked Adam, where are you? And he's asking the same question of every one of us, where are you? Not because God did not know where Adam was. He knew exactly where he was. Not because God doesn't know where you are. He knows exactly where you are. But when God asked Adam the question, he was asking him, Adam, did you allow Satan to seduce you into rebellion and disobedience? Adam, did you allow some other ideas about who God is, what his commands are, fill your mind instead of the only one I gave you? Adam, did you allow your philosophical explanations to keep you from coming close to me and intimacy with me and keep you away from my plan? And that is what he's asking every one of us tonight. He's asking the same question. Where are you? Where do you stand? Where do you stand? We live in a time where it's so convoluted and you don't have to take a stand. But I think we're coming into a time in the future where everyone will have to take a stand. Where are you? Where do you stand? Have you allowed your desires and your wants to blind you to the most desperate need? Your most desperate need. Have you allowed some of these convoluted ideas about God keep you from knowing him intimately? Have you allowed all these things, all the red herring questions that people ask to keep you from knowing God? Have you allowed some doubt to creep into your life and you begin to doubt that God is a good God and that he loves you and that he cares for you? That every single hair in your head is numbered. And there's not one that came out in the brush this morning that he did not give permission for it to come out. Where are you? Where are you? And God is inviting you wherever you are. Wherever you are. You see, God knows where you are, so it doesn't matter. But his invitation is to whomsoever. Wherever you are, come. Come to him and begin to experience the joy of knowing him. That God who loves you so much. You know, we have sometimes this idea, that medieval idea of God in heaven with a sword waiting for you to mess up, screw up, and then whack you. I mean, really, we have this convoluted idea of who God is, and yet the Bible makes it clear that he loved you enough to pay for your eternal debt. And he paid with his own sinless body on the cross. The God who's pursuing you, and part of that pursuit is that you're here tonight. God who's all-powerful, and yet he's all-merciful. What an amazing God. And he's calling you today. I pray that you'll respond, wherever you are, whatever stage in life you are. The second question the Bible asks is in Genesis chapter 4, right? The next chapter, same verse 9. God asked Cain, where's your brother Abel? God knew what Cain did. God knew that Cain killed his brother Abel in fit of anger and jealousy. But he wanted to give him an opportunity to confess his sins. That's why he's asking him, where's your brother? Giving him an opportunity to confess his sin, because God is longing to forgive. Whether his sins are large or small, we categorize sin, but God doesn't. To God, sin is sin. You know the white lie that you told? And you thought, well, this is just not really a big sin. It cries out to God. The money that you have kept by fudging the books is crying out to God. The hatred that you are holding against somebody, that bitterness that you are unable to get rid of, that is possessing you, is crying out to God. And God is calling out to you. I want to forgive you. I want to forgive you. Confess it to me. God wanted to give Cain the chance to confess. And God does the same with every one of us. Let me tell you something very important. Because I know most people, when they think of sin, they always think of the big sin, the murder, adultery, and stealing. But I want to submit to you that Adam, did not commit any of these big sins. Did you know that? He didn't kill anybody. Here was nobody to kill, except Eve, and she's alive and well. In fact, she got him into trouble. There was no one to commit adultery with. All he's got Eve, and she's his wife. So what is the sin that threw him out of the garden? Why was he and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden? Ah, it's the root of sin. See, we talk about the fruit. Whenever we talk about sins, we're talking about the fruit. But the fruit is not going to be taken care of unless the root has been taken care of. And the root of sin is rebellion. God said, this is my way. He said, well, I want to do it my way. That is really the root of sin. And until you take care of that root, the fruit will not take care of themselves. And then there is the third question. And that third question was asked by Job. Job said in chapter 14, verse 14, if a man dies, would he live again? I was talking to one of my neighbor, and she said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, I'm terrified of death, that I finally convinced myself when I die, I just die. I told her, that's, of course, wishful thinking. God did not create us so that we vanish at death. No. He created us to live forever. The body will die, but the soul will go on living forever and ever and ever. Our soul, your soul, my soul, will go only one of two places, either in heaven with Jesus or in a pit of hell with Satan. Only two places, only two destinations you can possibly spend eternity in. And so God said to Job, Job, I'm going to answer your question. If a man dies, shall he live again? I'm going to answer it for you, and I'm going to answer it not just in words, I'm going to answer it in action. And so the answer to Job's question is that on that third day after Jesus was dead and buried, he rose with all of his omnipotence live on the third day, and he was seen by 500 eyewitnesses. That is the answer to Job's question, that you will live again. I will live again. His resurrection from the dead should assure every one of us that we will live again. But then the ultimate question is the one that I started with, and I come back to here at the end. In Mark chapter 8, what shall profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world and loses his own soul? And Jesus asked that question because he knows that your soul and my soul are immortal. They will live forever. There was a day when you were not, but there will never come a day when you will not be. A million years from now, you will be alive, either in heaven with Jesus or in the horrors of hell with Satan and his demons. Because really the Bible said that hell was made for Satan and made for him and his demons. And so, my beloved friends, your eternity exists for sure. But it is in this life that you can decide your destination, where you're going to spend it. What will you choose? Back in 79 AD, when this incredible volcano erupted, rocking the city of Pompeii, when that volcano erupted, there were 20,000 people living in the city of Pompeii. 2,000 of them lost their lives. Among the 2,000 people who died, there was a woman who obviously loved her jewelry. Here's how the archaeologists put it. When the deadly rain of fire came on the city, people began to run into ships that were anchored at the nearby harbor to escape for their life. And this woman, like many, was also trying to run for her life. Now, of course, you don't need for me to tell you that escaping from danger is a wise thing. Escaping from judgment that is coming is an extremely wise thing to do. And that is why the Bible tells every one of us, be wise. Be wise in your choices. Be wise in your decisions. Be wise and escape from the judgment that sooner or later is coming. And that is why God provided a way of escape through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. However, this rich, beautiful woman of Pompeii hesitated just long enough to lose her life. Let me tell you about how the archaeologists describe this. Before running out of her house, she decided to go back and collect as much of her precious jewels as possible. She stuffed the rings in her fingers, as many as she could. And then she was hunting for a box and bag or something, and she couldn't find one, so she grabbed as much as she could and clutched on her chest and ran with it. But as she was running out in the street, embracing her rubies and sapphires and gold and silver, as she ran out of the house, in fact, they said this precious jewels in today's money would be worth tens of thousands of dollars. But alas, her trip back to the house to rescue her precious jewels cost her her life. With all her trinkets in hands, she stumbled and fell and died. What profits a man? What profits a woman if she or he gains the whole world, not just few jewels, and loses her soul? She was buried under the ashes of Pompeii with all of her wealth. How do I know that? Recently, members of that excavation team displayed, she looked lovely, but her hands full of jewels. Well, you say, well, Michael, I really don't like jewels. Jewels are not my problem. Well, that's all right. I'm not mine either. The question that I would have liked to ask her is this. Why did you go back for some things that ultimately would cost you your life? Why would you die for all of the wealth of the world, not just these little jewels? You could be clutching onto your own idea of who God is or how God should be. I hear people all the time, God can't do this or God cannot do this. Why did God allow this and why God is this and why? Everybody's got their idea of what God should do. This can be just as deadly for you eternally as it was for that woman physically. You must understand, what Jesus is asking, what shall profit anyone? What profit is it? How good is it? Will it be to you if you have everything, but then your soul ends up perishing? That's why Jesus, and only Jesus, could ask that question. Nobody else could do it. What can you really gain if you gained everything you dreamed about and then you spend your forever in agony? What can you really gain holding on to your idea but then gamble with your eternal future and the future of your soul? The answer is not nothing. Nothing would have been something. But the answer is this: a colossal loss. Eternity without God. Imagine the God who tells the sun to rise in the morning, God who tells the rain to fall, and the God who lets the crops grow, the God who made and maintained this beautiful planet Earth. Imagine living in a place where God is not there, a Christless eternity. Imagine what that Christless eternity be like. And when you reject salvation plan, that he only one way of coming to him, you will spend your eternity, your forever, in what the Bible calls a place of utter darkness, utter loneliness, continuously falling in that bottomless pit, unimaginable pain and torment. Imagine that all of the evil that you see on television, all the horrors of ISIS that we see night after night, that multiply that a million times, and that's the horror of that place called hell. And that will go on day after day after day for all of eternity. Ah, but you can escape all of that today. You can say to the one who loved you so and died for you, he lived a perfect life, so you can come and ride his coattail. Lord, I know that you demand perfection. I'm far from it. Oh, but you, Lord Jesus, died on that cross so that you make a way for me. You died for my sins. You died for my imperfection. Forgive my sins. I accept, Lord Jesus, that you took my punishment on that cross. Come into my life. I come to you. The moment you pray that prayer, Jesus said, those whom the Father has given me, I lose none. You come and be in the grips of his hand. Even you cannot take yourself out of his hand.